400 years ago, during the time of the Puritans, the great and godly Oliver Cromwell had his portrait painted. And the artist painted a sketch and showed it to him as a rough draft. And Cromwell was displeased. Cromwell had already seen his true appearance in the mirror. Cromwell had an enormous head that everybody would look at and it looked weird, and he had warts on his face. Well, the artist changed it, took the warts off, regular size head. Cromwell was angry. He said, "That's not me. Paint me the way I am, warts and all." And the artist did, and we have that picture today. In the Bible, God gives us word pictures of some of the great Christians, warts and all. Noah, great godly man of righteousness, and yet we're told he got drunk. Then there is Abraham, the man of faith, lying. Jacob, lying and cheating. Moses, the giver of the law, murdering a man. Peter, one of the apostles, denying that he knew Jesus. And today we look at the picture of David, the man after God's own heart, but we see him warts and all. As you go through the gallery of these men and women in the Bible, God paints them the way they are, as he sees them. If we were to look at ourselves as God sees us, we would see us warts and all. And there's only one exception to that, the Lord Jesus. He's the only man that you could say has no warts of sin, because he was a man, but more than a man, he was the holy, sinless Son of God. Today we look at a very sad and embarrassing story, David and Bathsheba. But it tells it as it is. Now it spares certain details for modesty's sake. But when you read this, it's so different than what we've learned about David. David, a godly man, brave man, humble man. But when you read this, you want to feel like that little boy that found out about that team that had thrown a game. I think they threw the World Series and they got arrested for taking bribes. And the little boy goes up and says, "Say it ain't so, Joe." And the ball player had to hung his head and say, "It is so." We look at David and Bathsheba this morning, and you want to say, it can't be so. But it is, and there's many lessons in this for us today. David and Bathsheba. It begins in verse 1, David there in the palace, and it says this was the time of the year when kings would normally go after war, not as some sort of seasonal sport, but in the Middle East, they would usually wait until springtime to go to battle because it'd be plenty of crops, there would not be heavy rains, so the roads wouldn't be muddy, and the weather would be in their favor. Chapter 10 shows that they were already at war. And so David is not out there at war where he would usually be. He's back at the palace. By the way, some years have already passed. David now is approximately 50 years old, about halfway through his reign as king. David normally would have been out there in the battle, rallying the troops, sharing his courage with them, but he wasn't. You can see David now kind of resting on his laurels, thinking, "Well, I've secured the kingdom. I can let Joab and the others do this." And now he's proud and back at the palace in his leisure. Now, here's the first principle we need to learn. David is already about to fall into sin, these great sins that will follow, but he is now in idleness. Can you see his guard is being dropped? He is now vulnerable. You've heard the old proverb, idleness is the devil's playground. Well, the devil is just about to trap David. David was opening the door to temptation, as it were, in his leisure. Application for us is, be careful, brethren, when everything's going well for you. It's easy to let your guard down, and the devil knows your weakness. And when you become proud or you rest on your laurels, everything's going well for you. You're in good health. Things are going great in your family. You got a good job. It's easy to say, I'm going to take my ease. And the devil then will let you have it with a temptation you didn't expect. So what happened with David. Also, David was probably very proud, figuring, I'm the king and I'm in the palace. Why should I go out there? I can win any battle. I'll send Joab to do that. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. And so David didn't realize it, that he was about to fall big time. Well, here's what happened. Verse 2 says that early in the evening, David was walking on the roof of his house. Now, back then, houses would have sort of a balcony or a sort of a little patio on top that if you couldn't sleep, you could go up there or you could kind of take a little rest up there. Well, David couldn't sleep that night, and so he's walking around on the palace balcony, as it were. And he would look at the stars and probably look out over the city. And this being evening time, people would be preparing, either having a dinner or preparing for bed, or maybe they are with their children. And as David looks out, he happens to see a house nearby. And in that house, the curtains are not drawn, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. And the Bible says he now lusts for her in her heart, because that's why he begins to fall, as he sees it. And instead of turning his back, he says, I'm going to look some more. And the look turns to lust. Jesus said, whoever lusts for a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. David should have said, well, she's not going to close the curtains, but I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to turn away. But he didn't. He starts playing with temptation. And that is now a very dangerous situation. What should he have done? He should have turned away from it. He should have remembered another man in the Bible. He knew his Bible. There was a case of a man named Joseph. And it wasn't just a woman showing herself. She presented herself to Joseph, and Joseph ran from her. David should have run, but he didn't. There's a lesson here for us, friends. Temptation will present itself to us knocking at the door. At that very first knock, we should see it for what it is and say no. And the Bible says flee from temptation. David didn't. The best time to resist temptation is at its first opportunity, because the more we play with it and negotiate with it, the harder it is to resist it. We should nip it in the bud and not play with it, not negotiate. But David didn't. And so he's setting himself up for a fall. Second lesson is, as we showed a few months ago, David had a weakness and the devil knew it. And the devil was just waiting for the right time. What was David's weakness? His weakness was for pretty women. That's why he multiplied several wives. And it says that they were beautiful. And now here is a beautiful woman. Bathsheba was beautiful. But it wasn't his wife. And the devil knew it and was laying the trap and getting ready for David's weakness. Lesson for us is, we have weaknesses. The devil knows what they are. We should know what they are and should be extra vigilant. It may be in this area. It may be in any number of areas. Do you know what your special weakness is? Everybody has one. Know what it is and fortify that area and say, Lord, I'm particularly weak in this area. It might be lust. It might be greed, laziness. Maybe you have a short fuse and lose your temper very easily. It can be any number of things. Do you know what your weakness is? The devil knows. Find out what it is and shore it up. Say, Lord, protect me in this area. May it become my strength, not my weakness. Then we find the next couple of verses, David kind of turns a blind eye to this weakness of his. And so he sends messengers. Says, well, who is this woman? Now, these messengers were no fools. They knew what David was up to. They said, we've seen her out there too, and the king sees her. They weren't fools, so they said, well, this is Bathsheba, one of your neighbors. She's married to Uriah, one of your chief soldiers. So David says, well, go and bring her to the palace. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know. They knew what was going to happen. So they said, yes, sir, we'll go do it. And they probably nudged each other and said, They weren't fools. But the lesson here is we shouldn't be like these messengers. You see, everybody in the Bible is either a good or a bad example. Well, obviously, David's a bad example. So is Bathsheba. But these men should have said, Your Majesty, are you sure you want to do this? They could have said, you know, the sun's going down. It'll be a new day. This is the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, one of your soldiers. Or they could have just said, we're not going to have anything to do with this. But they didn't. They went along with it. They give us a bad example here. The bad example is we shouldn't be like them. We should not assist other people in their sin. It may not be our weakness. We may not be doing it. But if we see someone want to do something and they ask for our assistance, we should say, no, I'm not going to do that. Apply that to your place at work. Your boss might ask you to do something that's illegal, immoral, wrong. It might be cheating on taxes or something. You might say, well, I'm going to show respect, but I can't do this. I'm not going to assist you in doing wrong. Someone said that it's always easy to find someone to help you do wrong, but it's hard to find someone to help you do right. Let's be people that will help others do right and not assist them in doing wrong. Well, they went and got Bathsheba, brings her back. David brings her in, closes the door, and the Bible spares us the details. David and Bathsheba commit adultery. It doesn't tell us the details. It doesn't have to. We don't need to know the details. This is bad enough. David did wrong. He sinned. There was no excuse for it. The Bible doesn't give us the details, but it certainly paints it as a great sin. There was no excuse. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's what David and Bathsheba did. It's always wrong. According to the Bible, adultery is always wrong. There is never any excuse. There is never any exception. And yet, people today invent exceptions. It's glorified in TV, movies, those cheap, trashy books that people read. It's in the internet. It's everywhere. It's in music. I don't listen to much country and western, and certainly not much rock, but it seems to me about half of the music glorifies adultery. And they call it euphemism. Rarely will they call it adultery. They'll call it fooling around, jumping the fence, swinging, and other such things. But God calls it what it is. Adultery. It is sin. A few weeks ago, a reporter wanted to ask a question of some of the candidates running for president. So he checked with his editor and says, how about this question? Is a man or woman fit to the highest office if he has committed adultery? Well, the editor nixed it and said, no, you can't ask that. Not because he was trying to protect a candidate and not because he didn't think that this would be newsworthy, but the editor said, who cares? It doesn't matter. That's not an issue anymore. Maybe he was thinking that 10 years ago, when our president did commit adultery, seemed like everybody bent over backwards to protect him and said, well, so what? Everybody's doing it. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. God says it is sin. Just because David did it didn't make it right. It's extremely popular, it's widespread, but it's still wrong. If I'm not mistaken, it's legal in all 50 states. It's no longer required to be proved as the sole ground for divorce. But so what? It is still wrong. Bible says that God created sexual relations and restricts it for within marriage. Within marriage, it's good. But outside of marriage or before marriage, it is always wrong. No exceptions. You can't say, well, we are separated, therefore it's okay. No, you're still married. You might be separated, but you're still married. Other people say, but we love each other and love is all that matters. No, God's law is what matters, not your feelings, and say it's love. No, that's lust. David could have offered any number of excuses. She tempted me. It's love, but it was still wrong. How serious does God take it? Well, David was married, so it was not just immorality, it was adultery. She was married, so it was double adultery. How serious does God take it? Leviticus 20, verse 10 tells us, according to the law of Moses, David and Bathsheba were subject to the death penalty for what they did that night. God takes it seriously. So David was not a good example to follow in this, as he usually would be, but he's a bad example of a very heinous sin. Now you might ask the question, how could David do this and the sins that followed, the lying, the cover-up, the murder, the rest of this? How could David do this? The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. The answer is obvious. David was still a human being. When a person becomes a Christian, he still has sin living within him. It's called indwelling sin. It's original sin, and it'll be in you until the day you die and go to heaven. Christians still sin. David was a righteous man, but he was still a man. Someone said the best of men are still men at best. That's how Christians today still sin. Oh, we strive to obey, but we fall into sin. And so when we say, how could David do it? We need to ask ourselves, how could I do it? Here we are sitting in church. We have communion. Before this day out, every single person here will sin. One way or another, might be a repeated sin, a habit, a new sin, a big sin. You can no more go a day without sin than you can hold your breath for a day. Christians still sin. David still sins. But that doesn't excuse it. It should drive us to repentance. Anybody can sin, but there's another lesson we can learn here. Any of us, all of us as Christians, can fall into big sin like David that will multiply itself. All of us can do what David did. Any man here, any woman here, single, married, anybody can fall into this big sin or any other big sin. And don't ever say to yourself or to anybody else, there are some sins I would never do. I have had people tell me in counseling, I know I'm weak. There are some things I would do, but there are some things I would never do. A man might say, I would never cheat on my wife. A woman might say, I would never beat my kids. I might do these other things. Don't ever lie to yourself saying there are some things you would never do. You see, before this, David probably would have said, oh, I would never commit adultery. Oh, I might lie or something, but look, I would never do that. If you ever say to yourself, there are some things I would never do, the devil is setting you up for a fall. There is no sin that a Christian cannot fall into, however great or heinous it is. And if we think, I would never do what David did here, who do you think you're fooling? Are you greater than David? He was one of the great spiritual giants. If David could fall into adultery and murder and lying, so could the rest of us. Listen to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:12. If anyone thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. I've had people tell me in counseling there are certain things I'd never do, and I have had people say this. I never thought that I would ever do what I did. I still remember a man back in Texas phoned me in the middle of the night. And he was really upset. He said, I need your help. I never thought that I would do such and such. I never in my dreams ever expected that. But I did it, and I am so ashamed. You might fall into something that you never dreamed you would ever do. Even the best Christian can commit the worst sins, like David. We need to be aware of that and therefore be extra careful. Why do we sin? Because we have indwelling sin within us. We don't need a Bathsheba to tempt us. We got the temptation in us. We need to be vigilant. We need to go through life as it were on our hands and knees saying, Lord, protect me not just from temptation out there, but don't turn me over to myself, oh Lord. Why did this happen? You could say, well, on the one hand, from man's point of view, David still had sin. But let's look at it from God's point of view. God could have prevented this. Bible says in Genesis, God says, it was I that kept you from sinning against me. God could have restrained this. Why did God allow this to happen? God allows people to fall into sin and God cannot be blamed. Let's settle that right now. God can restrain people, but sometimes God takes the restraints off to allow them to be tempted, to allow them to fall for any number of reasons, to test them, to remind them that they are still human beings. They still need the grace of God. And God did this in this case. And God might do that in our case to humble us. And so in the long run, we will realize we are our worst enemy. We can fall into sin unless God restrains us. So, dear friends, let us seek God's grace and say, Lord, don't turn me over to myself. Don't let me be tempted beyond what I'm able. Lord, protect me. Give me strength. And don't take off the restraints. That's another lesson we can learn from David. Meanwhile, back in the account here, it says some time has passed. And Bathsheba discovers that she is pregnant, verse 5. And she knows that it's not by her husband Uriah. Uriah has been off at the battle and hadn't been back for quite a while. And she, being a woman, knows that he's not the father. And she knows, not just in her woman's instinct, but in her conscience, David's the father. And so she tells David, and now both of them panic. David, of course, fears, if word gets out, my reputation will be shot. Maybe they're going to take the throne away from me. I'm a godly man. What are they going to think about me? I won't be able to sing the godly psalms in the temple anymore. Bathsheba says, what about me? David, we're both subject to the death penalty. Do you realize what happens when this baby is born? The jig will be up. The priest could come and get us and put us on trial. What will Uriah think? They are panicking. Normally, the news of expecting a baby should be good news because the Bible says babies are a gift from God and they should be received as a blessing. But if it's not done in God's way, it will not be seen as good news, but as bad news. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out, and it found them out. And so they panic. But you'll notice that they didn't repent yet. The rest of the chapter is David's attempt at a cover-up. It now changes from Bathsheba to talk about righteous Uriah. David was trying to cover up, and he tried plan after plan after plan, but he didn't repent. That's the first thing they should have done. You see, David just didn't slip into falling into this sin. He stayed fallen for a while. And when you don't repent, brethren, sin will multiply and cover up and lie and leads to other things. He didn't repent. He probably kept on committing adultery with Bathsheba. It's like the devil does this. He'll say, come on, do this. And when you're down, he'll say, you can't get it. Might as well enjoy it. Now that you're down, you did it once, do it twice. You stole once, well, why not steal again? But David covered up rather than repenting, and that was not good. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So it says David called for his servants again, who again were no fools. And they figured, They probably gave each other knowing glances. We know what's happening here. Notice he called for his servants. Who should he have called for? He should have called for Nathan the prophet or calling one of the high priests. He didn't. Lesson here is when a person falls into a big sin and doesn't repent, he's not going to call the preacher. He's too ashamed to. He doesn't want to repent. He's not going to call to God. He doesn't want to help. He wants more of the sin, and he wants a way to protect himself. That's what we do. We fall into some sin, and instead of phoning up the preacher or some other godly Christian saying, help, I've fallen into something, and I feel so ashamed. Can you help me? I want to repent. If a person doesn't want to repent, He doesn't want to contact the preacher. He doesn't want to come to church. He stays away from those things. Brethren, the lesson is when you sin big time, repent big time, and you might need help from a preacher or another Christian to help you repent and to receive God's forgiveness. So don't do what David did and call for the servants that helped him sin. Get in touch with some godly person and don't prolong the sin and get other people involved. Now let's look at this fellow Uriah. It says he was a Hittite. Hittites were one of the tribes of the Canaanites, which tells us he had converted from pagan religion and was now a godly Jew. In fact, everything said about this guy is godly. He, in fact, 2 Samuel 29:39 says he was one of David's 30 best soldiers. Very noble in battle. He had won every battle. Very noble. I guess today you'd say he was well decorated. One of his 30 mightiest warriors. That should have been a warning to David. Who's this woman married to? Uriah. He should have said, I am so ashamed that I would even think of committing adultery with one of my best soldiers' wives. But he didn't. Didn't stop him. And so he calls for Uriah. And then he even talks to the man. How in the world could he even look Uriah in the eye? But he did. Because if he hadn't repented, he hadn't learned to blush. There's a verse in the Bible like that. It says, she has forgotten how to blush. Brethren, as Christians, we should learn how to blush and feel shame and feel we can't even hold our heads up until we repent before God. But David hadn't repented, so he had the audacity to call for Uriah. Later on, he even sends the death warrant, as it were, sealed in an envelope to Joab in Uriah's own hands. You want to say, boy, this guy's got a lot of gall. David didn't know any shame in this. But Uriah doesn't really know what's happening. So David tries plan A. And the plan A was, well, call Uriah home from the battle and say, going to give you a royal furlough, boy. You're home from battle and I know you miss your wife. Go on and spend some time with her. And you know what I mean. And the plan was, of course, that Uriah would go home, sleep with her. And then when the baby comes, he and everybody else will think he's the father. That's the plan. But it failed. You see, Uriah was too noble of a soldier to go home. He was loyal, thinking, how can I go home and spend time with my wife when my buddies are out on the front line? David, I'm still wearing the uniform. And doesn't it say back in Deuteronomy that a soldier, when he's in battle, isn't to sleep with his wife? I may be at home, but I'm still back at the battlefield, David. And so he wouldn't go home. And so the plan failed. He could have argued, well, I'm on furlough, but he was too noble. Lesson here is we need to be like Uriah, not like David. I mean, here Uriah was somewhat naive, but he was righteous and he wasn't falling into the traps. Brethren, if we stand by God and become noble and righteous, God will protect us from falling into certain traps. David and Bathsheba were playing him for a fool, though. They were playing him as a patsy. And, you know, this is the sort of stuff of which soap operas are made, where, you know, a man and woman cheat, and they say, yeah, and your husband or wife doesn't know. That fool will play him for everything he's worth. That idiot, he doesn't even know the score. Yeah. Who were the real fools? Not Uriah. He may have been a little bit naive, but he was no fool. They were the fools thinking they could get away with him. There's a lesson for us. Better to be somewhat naive but righteous than to be street smart and say we can get away with it, then we're the devil's fool. Better to be God's friend than the devil's fool. Poor old Uriah. He never found out that his wife was cheating on him. Even when he died later in the chapter, he never knew. I imagine David and Bathsheba probably told a couple of jokes about this fool. That fool doesn't even know what's happening, but nobody was laughing in heaven. The first plan didn't come out, so David said, well, there's plan B. And so now he gets Uriah drunk. Now, that's another one of those embarrassing verses. Here's righteous David, the king, who had written Psalm 23 and all these other things, now getting a man drunk. Said, oh, have a little bit more, Uriah. And the plan was that the more he drinks, his defenses will go down, and he'll go home to his wife, and that's the end of the story. But it didn't work. Uriah was more righteous when he was drunk than David was when he was sober. It was, as it were, he had such good character, even though he gave in and got drunk, there was still a foundation there, and God was protecting him. By the way, another lesson here is liquor never helps any situation from any side of the fence. So it didn't help David. It's gasoline on the fire. Here's another lesson. David not only committed adultery and lying and cover-up, now he's trying to get another man drunk, and he does get him drunk, and that's a sin. Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to the bottle to make him drunk." It's one thing when you sin. Getting drunk is sin itself, but getting another person drunk is also sin. Don't you sin and don't lead another person into sin. Here's another lesson. Sin multiplies until you repent. David had not repented of the adultery. Now he's lying. Now he's getting another man drunk. Where's it going to end? It will end when he repents. David hadn't repented yet. He hadn't seen the providential hand of God. He hadn't seen the warning lights flashing before him. David, stop. Stop. You're heading for disaster. He should have seen God's in this. Uriah's not going home. He should have said, God's in charge of this. I've gone far enough, but David didn't take the signals. Sin will multiply in our lives until we repent. So David then turns to plan C, and this one he knows is going to work. He's desperate now. He figures Uriah's not falling for these plans. Well, I've got one that'll work. So he basically writes out the death warrant. And he says, well, I got to kill the guy, but I can't do it myself. Isn't this something? He thinks he's too righteous to do it himself. So he thinks, if I can get somebody else to do it for me, I'm clear of this. Sin has a way of clouding our consciences and thinking he can get away with it. So he says, I'm not going to murder him outright. They'll find out about it. So I need a way to have him die that can't be traced back to me. So he says, what do I do? Well, he's in the army. Send him back to the front line. Well, in the battle, people die, even though he's a great soldier. I'm not going to take any chances. So he says, send this to Joab, the general in charge. Joab, put this man Uriah, the one that's got this letter, put him in the front of the battle, right there in the heat. And then retreat from him. And Joab knew exactly what was happening. Once this man dead, why don't you get some charges against the man? We'll put him on trial. Joab, remember, was already a bloodthirsty, ruthless man. We saw that earlier in Samuel. So Joab again says, okay, you want him dead? We'll get him dead. Front of the battle, and that's exactly what happened. They back off. The enemy soldiers kill Uriah and several other men. And now David thinks it's okay. But it wasn't okay. Here's another lesson for us. I mean, this is filled with lessons that warn us and tell us things. When you are intent on committing a big sin, like murder here, Satan will always provide the opportunity and assistance like Joab. Just like those servants back there at the palace. If you are intent on doing something real bad, God says, you want to sin? Okay, I'll take the restraints off. And here comes Satan, and he'll provide all the opportunities and assistance you need. And you may think you'll get away with it, but you can't. This wasn't a voluntary suicide mission that he sent him on. If David had said, I need a volunteer, Uriah probably would have been the first one to say, I'll be the first one, because he was a noble soldier. But this wasn't a suicide mission. This was murder. And David was guilty. It worked, as it were, verse 17. Notice that it says other people were killed too. There's a lesson here. When we commit a big sin, other people will suffer consequences as well. A man cheats on his wife, the children suffer. You steal something, you do this, a big sin, other people than yourself will suffer the consequences, and not just those that were involved in the commission of the sin. Think of those poor other noble soldiers that didn't know that they were being lambs to the slaughter together with Uriah. Joab sends a report back to David, verses 18 to 21. Messenger reads it to David, verses 22 to 25. David's satisfied. He's smug. He probably thinks, Uriah's gone. No one will be any the wiser. Oh, I can hush up the servants here. Joab, don't have to worry about that guy. He's not going to squeal. He's going to lose his job. No, no, he's safe. David thinks, I got away with it. And he tells Bathsheba, and they probably hug, and they probably think, we got away with it. But they didn't. It says in verse 26, Bathsheba goes through the ritual of mourning for her husband. That was a phony put on, of course, because she didn't really miss Uriah. And then verse 27 says, David then takes Bathsheba to be another one of his wives. But brethren, this was a marriage not blessed by God. This man, David, stole another man's wife. And that is another sin that the man did. You look at that and you want to, I don't know about you, but I feel a righteous indignation saying, this isn't right. He's adulterous, he's lying, he's cover up, he commits murder. He steals another man's wife. Have you known anybody that's done something like that, that has stolen another man's wife? You need to say enough is enough. Doesn't David know any shame in this? No, he didn't. And he thought he could get away with it. But that's what we feel like when we cover up our sins. We think we can get away with it. And so what if other people suffer? I am the one that's important. My reputation. David was more afraid of what other people thought than what God thought. And his judgment was clouded because his heart was still unrepentant. And he thought he got away with it. And he thought nobody will be any the wiser. But notice the last sentence in this chapter. It says, but the Lord, the thing that the David had done displeased the Lord. David, in this whole account, broke 5 of the 10 commandments. He coveted another man's wife, that's commandment number 10. He committed adultery, that's number 7. He stole her, number 8. He lied about it, number 9. And he murdered, that's number 6. This thing did not please God, it displeased him. And brethren, all sin, listen closely, all sin displeases God. And there are gradations of sin. There are sins that are clusters, and David did great sins together, and that greatly displeased God. You might say, but I'm a Christian. It's under the blood. I'm forgiven. But if you haven't repented, sin still displeases God. We still have sin in us, so we still sin. God is still holy. Sin still displeases God. Yes, he is our Father. Yes, he loves us, but he is displeased with it. Just like a parent. A parent says, I love my child, but I am still displeased when you do something wrong. And like a parent, God will do something about it, and that's what God will do. We'll look at that more in a later lesson. But the story is not over by any means. Let's get 4 final lessons out of this incident as we conclude. Number 1. When we read about David falling, we also know about other people that fall into some great sin and maybe several big sins like David. How should we respond? We shouldn't gloat. There were people probably later found out about this and said, I'm glad to see David fall. It makes them feel good. That's why people, by the way, like to hear about scandal in high places, because it makes them feel good. Well, now he's not so high and mighty and righteous. He's down here like the rest of us. No, we shouldn't gloat when we hear about someone like David falling into a great sin. What should we do? Well, we should be embarrassed. We should pray for the person, but something else. As I said earlier, we should never say, well, I would never do what that person did. Quite the opposite. When we see someone like David fall into a big sin or someone we know, we should take heed and say, that could have been me. And it should humble us, and it should strike a certain holy fear into us, saying, that could be me next week. Lord, protect me from doing what that person did. I never thought he would. Lord, that could be me next week. Jesus said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what we see with David. Oh, his spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak and he fell. And so we should say to ourselves, Lord, that could be me. Lord, protect me. Take heed with fear and trembling. Secondly, David ignored God's repeated warnings in the law, the example of Joseph. David ran through yellow light after yellow light and then ran through a red light. You know what it's like. You know, you think, oh, I can hit the gas, go through a yellow light, another one. Yeah, you keep doing that. Sooner or later, you're going to go through a red light and have a big accident. And that's what happened with David here. God providentially used Uriah and these other ones, and David should have taken heed, but he didn't. God sends flashing lights to all of us in a variety of ways, and we should heed them. He does it providentially. When we see something, hear something, we should take heed and say, whoa, I better slow down. I better watch myself. That could be me. But if instead we throw caution to the wind and go right through those lights, we are setting ourselves up for something big time. God uses many different providences, and one of them, just like he used his word, God will use a message like this today to send us a warning. Is there something in your life where you're not listening to the lights? You're going right through them. Do you look at this and say, oh, this will never be me? Don't fool yourself. Take heed to the warning. That's the second lesson we can learn. Third one is this, and it's like unto this. We should pray for God to keep us from big temptation. You know the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't play with temptation like David did. And David gave in, and there was more temptation, and there was more. We should pray the Lord, keep us from temptation. Protect us when it comes our way. And if you give in, don't be surprised if God steps back. We should say, Lord, don't take off the restraints. Don't lead me into temptation. Lord, stay near to me. The Bible says temptations are inevitable. But it's not inevitable that you give in. When temptation knocks at the door, you should say, that's it. Lord, protect me from that. Someone said, when temptation knocks at the door, let the Lord open the door, not you. Stay close to the Lord. Be careful, brethren, and be especially careful of certain temptations like this. David was playing with fire and he got burnt. There's some things we are playing with fire. Big sins, and we think we can get away with it. It's like we can get just so close and we play with it like David did. There are certain temptations we should be especially careful of, like this one. You see, after all of this, and David would later be restored, the memory of this would haunt him for the rest of his life. Just go and mention David and Bathsheba to people who say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Imagine how his reputation was after this, and imagine how your reputation would be if you fell into something big like this. You should say, that alone should put the fear of God into us. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I don't want to live with that for the rest of my life. We should count the cost, and we should be vigilant. My dear brethren, this is serious business. The Bible says the devil prowls around us looking for someone to devour, to lure into big temptation. So be extra vigilant. Bible says flee from the devil, turn to God, trust in God. Our fourth and final lesson is, what if we do sin big like David? In any of these areas or other areas, we'd say, I never thought I would do that. What should you do? You should do what David should have done. Repent. The sooner, the better. All sins demand repentance, but big sins demand big repentance. We'll get to that later when David did repent big time, really big time. One of the Puritans said, the degree of our repentance should match the heinousness of our sins. The bigger the sin, the deeper the repentance should be. Brethren, we will sin. We'll sin before this day is out. We need to repent. But beware of those big sins that will demand big repentance. And we should never, ever think, well, I'll sin because I can repent later on. That's the devil's lie. And your conscience will remind you of that when it comes time to repent. Repentance and faith will bring God's forgiveness. David would repent and would be forgiven, but not yet. Something else had to happen in David's life that would bring him to repentance. And we'll see that in the next chapter. Brethren, let us now bow before God with our hearts, and in the secrecy of our hearts, cry out to God and say, Lord, see the sin that's within me. Give me repentance. Protect me from myself and the devil's temptation. Lord, I need you. Let's turn to God. Let's pray. Lord, you have put this very serious account in the Bible to warn us. Grant by your Spirit we would take the warnings. And also, Lord, that we can learn from David's bad example, because we too sin every day. Help us to repent. Give us repentance. For, Lord, sin is bad, but repentance is good. The devil gives us sin. We can't blame it on you. But, Lord, you give repentance. Give us repentance every day so that we would be as accustomed to repent as we are to sin. Help us to treasure the gift of repentance. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.